So we're going to check out Ruth chapter 2 today. So if you open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. So I'll read from verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now understand, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done with your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And we might leave it there, so let's just pray again. I'd like to pray again before we start. Father, I really do praise you for this morning. I thank you that you are the God who knows us. You know each of our needs. And Father, you answer our needs from your word and according to your grace and mercy. Father, this morning as we come to delve into it and to see what you have there for us, please give me your words to speak. And really help us to be receptive to your spirit and to apply your word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave gave me a bottle of water before. I'm going to crack it open now. Dave, I need it, thanks. He's a wise man, Dave. Now, looking around me here, I'd be pretty sure in saying, I think, that most of you have heard of the tale of Romeo and Juliet. One of the most well-known plays in the world, isn't it? One of the great romances, people say. Written by Shakespeare in 1596, and it was set in the beautiful Italian town of Verona. They actually say you can go to that city still and see the balcony where, if Juliet was real, she actually would have stood on. The balcony that Shakespeare actually based the play and gave him some inspiration for it. But one of the most interesting things I find about that is, about the whole Romeo and Juliet thing, is it's not actually a romance. Now, people say it's this great romance, but you read the story or watch the movie. They did a modern interpretation of it a few years ago, and it's not a romance. In actual fact, it's this horrible, twisted tragedy. It's not pretty. It's not nice. It's about a love that is, but yet that can never actually be. It's about hatred and anger and about all these horrible things and about the evil that is inside of man. It's about the problems that those sort of things bring, and eventually and ultimately it's about the death of two young people, isn't it? Romeo and Juliet. A romance? Not at all. You know, for my money, if you really want to see a good romance, you've got to do it God's way. You could write a book on that, maybe. Anyway, but look at the original. Look at the Bible and see how God really intended it. And have a look at the book of Ruth, because that is a really great example of a romance, I feel. It's where you find true romance, and we're going to be doing that today, looking at Ruth chapter 2. And in there we actually find the start of a young romance blossoming. But in a way, Ruth is, it's kind of a reverse of Romeo and Juliet. It's the opposite. Because Romeo and Juliet, you've got this death coming at the end of the story, and it is a real tragedy. It's horrible, and it's painful, and it's sad. Yet in Ruth, you've got the death coming at the beginning of the book. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 1, the first few verses in the story, in fact, you have the death. But in the book of Ruth, instead of death being this horrible, twisted tragedy and something so sad because of how horrible it is, in the death at the beginning of the book of Ruth, we actually see God's hand of providence at work. We see that the death there actually drives two of our three main characters in this book. There's three main characters, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And two of those main characters, Naomi and Ruth, we see that death actually drives them back to Bethlehem and back to God's people and back to God. And so even though there's death, it's actually something that isn't so bad. It's actually the impetus for something very, very good. And a bit of a quick recap for you, though, if you don't know what's happening in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 is you've got this lovely young couple, Naomi and Elimelech. Bit of a funny name nowadays, but Elimelech. And they're living in Bethlehem in Israel, and it's a bit of an irony they're living there, because Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. But they're living there at a time when there's a great drought. And so they've got to leave. So they leave because of the drought, so they can actually find food and support their family. And Elimelech and Naomi, they've got two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in Ruth chapter 1, we see them all pack up and leave Bethlehem, leave Israel, and travel to the nearby nation of Moab. And symbolically, they leave God's people and leave God behind there as well. And they do this so they won't die in the drought. There's a further irony there, because after 10 years in Moab, Elimelech has died and his two sons have died. So despite leaving to save his family, it's actually brought him death. And it leaves only Naomi behind. And these two young ladies from Moab have actually married her sons. And they heard the drought is broken back in Bethlehem. And so Naomi decides, look, I'm going to head back there. And the two daughters-in-law decide to go along with her. And on the way back, one daughter-in-law, Orpah, actually turns back and goes back to Moab. But Ruth continues on to Israel with Naomi. And that's a bit of a quick overcap of chapter 1 of what's happened so far. I'd recommend have a read of Ruth. It's an awesome story, great book. But as I said, in chapter 1, we actually see God use death as his hand of providence, his hand of God at work to bring back Naomi, his prodigal daughter, if you like, back to his people and back to a relationship with him. Death is used by God also to push Ruth into making a decision about which God she'll follow. Whether it's Yahweh, the God of the Bible, or whether it's Chemosh, the God of Moab. And in chapter 1, we get to see Ruth become a Christian and make that decision. Yes, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Yahweh. And leave everything behind her. Leave her parents, her nation, her friends, her family, her God, Chemosh, and come to Israel. Place her trust in Yahweh. And she does it without any real expectation of getting any blessings from it. Go back and have a read of it sometime. It's really special to see. And as I said before too, Ruth is a romance story, isn't it? Possibly the greatest one ever told. And today we get to see that start of that romance and God's providential hand at work. And ultimately, this is one of the major themes of Ruth. That's why I wanted to look at Ruth chapter 2 today, is because the providential hand of God is one of the major themes we see throughout the book of Ruth. And right at the start of chapter 2, we're introduced to the third major character in this book, Boaz, the man. And right off, we're told a couple of things about him. Firstly, he is a worthy man, or a man of standing. And secondly, he's from the clan of Elimelech. Why is that important? Well, if you remember from chapter 1, Elimelech is the husband of Naomi. He's the one who, in the middle of the drought, took Naomi and their family and took them off to Moab to find food for them. Took Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Actually, with Malon and Chilion, they sound pretty cool names. If you're a Star Trekker, I've got a mate of mine who's a big Star Trekker, and Malon and Chilion, they sound pretty cool like that. Don't name your kids that though, please. They actually mean sickness and dying or something along those lines. So, sound cool, but not so cool, so don't name your kids that. But anyway, Elimelech took his family, they went to where the grass was greener, Moab. And his family, he did it so they wouldn't die. But yet, the irony was, we saw after 10 years, Elimelech himself and his two sons are dead. And they left behind three grieving widows. And the rest of the story of Ruth, as you work your way through the beautiful love story, the fact that Boaz is Elimelech's relative actually becomes very key and crucial. Because Boaz actually becomes their redeemer, the one who actually helps them out of trouble and supports them and provides for them. But all we need to know at this stage, in chapter 2, is the stage is being set and Boaz has come on the scene as a major man. But the other fact about Boaz is really important too, that he's a worthy man or a man of standing. And that has a few different meanings in the Old Testament, that phrase. As we read before, we can actually see part of it means he actually was quite well off. He owned his own fields, he had his own workers that he paid them. He was quite a wealthy man, had a decent go thing there happening. But the word is also used for godly men. It's used in the Old Testament as someone who actually follows God and puts God first. A worthy man or a man of standing is a godly man. And you see that with Boaz straight away, don't you? Have a look at verse 4, when Boaz arrives in the field from Bethlehem. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Now, I know one guy out there works for a Christian organisation. I don't know about the rest of you. But can you imagine turning up to work on Monday and your boss walks in and says, "The Lord be with you"? Would that be a bit of a turn-up of events for you? A bit different? I know in some of my jobs as a nurse, it would have floored me if the boss had walked in and said that to me. It really would not have been characteristic. But we see in it that Boaz is a godly man. And he's not afraid to really be encouraging his workers and those employees that he has to be following God and to be seeking after God. That he wants to encourage them in their faith. Now, the third way the word worthy is used, Boaz being called a worthy man in the Old Testament, is about a warrior. Not a warrior. Sorry. My wife says I'm hopeless at this, getting this pronunciation right. She's laughing back there at the moment. He's a warrior, so the big man with the big sword, not the warrior who sort of is anxious over every decision he makes. So he's a warrior, and in medieval terms, he would have been there with the big sword, going out to battle to protect his people, to protect the ones under him. A knight kind of thing. Pretty cool kind of bloke. And that is the type of man that Boaz was. And so all up, even though this is a romance, which may have some men sort of going, "Oh, let me head for the shed." Romance, not into it. This is romance the way God intends it, where men are actually real men. Now, in our current age, where men are accused of being chauvinistic, Boaz is chivalrous. It's like Paul tells us in Corinthians, we're to treat ladies as if they are our sisters. We're to honour them and respect them. And we see Boaz do just that in the book of Ruth. He's a godly man. He's a man worthy of our respect. He's a man to look to, fellas. If you want to know how to treat a lady, if you're married and you want to know how to treat your wife, if you're going out with a lady and you want to know how to treat her and respect her, have a look at Boaz. Read this book. You'll get some really great tips from him. He knows how to make a lady feel loved and worth something. And we're going to get to that soon. But first, we also need to have a look at the other major character here in this chapter, which is Ruth. And as I said before, if you look in chapter 1, we get to see Ruth's conversion, the time she became a Christian. And by faith, she started following and trusting in the God, Yahweh, our God. But in chapter 2, we really get to see Ruth's character shine through, who she really is and how God is at work in her life. The end of chapter 1, Ruth has returned to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And you read about Naomi at the end of that chapter, and she actually comes across pretty depressed, a little bit crazy even. Naomi, whose name means actually sweetness or pleasantness, is actually going around telling all the women in Bethlehem to start calling her Mara, or bitter, because she said this is what she's become. The Lord has driven her to become bitter, to become this bitter old woman. You know, poor Ruth. She decided to follow the Lord on the journey back to Bethlehem, and yet the example she's getting from Naomi of what God's like is that he's sovereign, but yet he's hard. He's this kind of God who doesn't do very nice things to the people he's created, who makes you bitter. I mean, can you imagine a friend of yours comes up and says, oh, tell me about this God that you follow, about Jesus and stuff. What's he like? Oh, well, he's hard and he makes you bitter and he drives you and it's really bad. Not good, is it? Yet Ruth sticks with her newfound faith. And we get to see the character of God shining through her. We get to see how God has been at work in her life, because despite being stuck in this town where she knows nobody, she's desolate, she's poor, they've got no means of support, she's stuck with this crazy, depressed woman for company, Ruth still cares for Naomi. And in doing that, she shows her faithfulness, not only to Naomi, but to God. I mean, she leaves everything to go to this foreign country to look after a mother-in-law who turns out a bit loopy. I mean, you wouldn't blame her for changing mind and going back to Moab and rejoining her family, would you? But she doesn't. She sticks with her decision to follow this new God and to care for Naomi. And she does it to the best of her ability. Even when, or actually especially when, Naomi is unable to care for herself. But Ruth not only cares for Naomi, Ruth shows Naomi respect. This is her mother-in-law and she respects her. Have a look at verse 2. It says, Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favour. So despite Naomi's attitude of being bitter, Ruth shows respect for her and doesn't just assume things, doesn't just take charge and, oh, you're a bit loopy, you sit there and let me do stuff. She actually shows respect and asks Naomi, Naomi, would you mind, can I go out and provide for us, get some food for us? And so Naomi sends her out. And this is where we really start to see the providential hand of God at work here. And what is providence? Well, isn't it just God caring for us? It's God at work in our lives, even though we don't often recognise it. God's hand of providence is God at work in our lives, determining where we're going to live or when we're going to live, where we move to, who we're going to cross paths with and run into, and the conversations that we'll have with people. You know, some would call it karma, maybe chance or good luck or coincidence, just coincidence. But through the eyes of faith, we can see this is actually God at work. Here we see the invisible hand of God at work in the daily lives and affairs of ordinary men and women, people just like you and me. And here in Ruth, we see a lot of God's providence. Because after Ruth asks permission from her mother-in-law to go out and try and get some food for them, we're told she goes out and finds a field to start gleaning in. I don't know how many of you are familiar with gleaning. It's basically, it was God's Old Testament dole system, God's welfare system for the poor. God said to his people, the Israelites, look, I've given you this field to grow crops in, but when you come to harvest your crops, leave a bit of a line around the outside of the crops for other people to come in and harvest. And if you drop some when you're gleaning, when you're harvesting, don't pick it up. Leave that for poor people and destitute and widows, so they can actually come and find some food and be supported. And so it's God's welfare system. I mean, they'll actually have to come out and work for it. They have to go out and actually pick up that wheat and grain in the field. They have to come and harvest a bit around the edges. But the food will be there if they want to have it. So the people will actually be provided for. And we see God's providential hand at work here. Because as Ruth is leaving Bethlehem to go glean in the field, the Bible tells us she just happens to pick Boaz's field. That's actually the biblical word used. She just happens to pick that field. And out of all the possible fields she could have chosen, she ended up in Boaz's field. Chance, maybe? Good luck? Just coincidence? Well, keep reading in the chapter. You see, it's not just a chance thing. Because by chance, she just also happens to be there working when Boaz just happens to pass by. Doing a spot inspection, maybe. Checking out how his workers are going and making sure everyone's okay and working hard. And by chance, Boaz just happens to notice that, oh, there's someone strange working in my field. I don't know that lady over there. And he just happens to be curious enough about her to try and find out who she is and to work out what the story is. Is it just coincidence? Chance? Good luck? No, this is the providential hand of God at work. There was no voice from heaven telling Ruth, go into this field. There was no burning bush there to attract her to it. There was no angel leading her. Instead, it's the invisible hand of God working through Ruth's decisions about which field to go gleaning. There was no prophet of God giving commands to Boaz. Boaz, at 10 a.m, you shall go forth to your field. There's nothing like that. There was no, you know, column of cloud to follow to tell him, this is the anointed time, go forth now. It was just the providential hand of God at work in the decisions Boaz is making. And it all leads up to what's going to happen next, which is really beautiful. I told you before, this is a love story, and here we see it beginning with the meeting of Ruth and Boaz. And as I said, Ruth's out in the field working in Boaz's field when Boaz comes out to check on things. And as he pulls up, he notices there's someone there he doesn't know working there. And he inquires of his foreman, who is this woman? And in verse 5, we see the character of Ruth shine through again. Look with me as I read it. Verse 5. Boaz asks the foreman of his harvesters, whose woman is this? The foreman replies, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest. So what are some character traits of Ruth that we see here? What does Boaz learn about her? Firstly, she's hardworking. She's not a slacker, is she? You know, she started out in the paddock in the morning. She's worked hard all day with just one short break. That's pretty impressive. Also, as we learned before, she's respectful. According to the ancient law for the Israelites, places like Deuteronomy 24 and Leviticus 19, as a woman, without any man to provide for her, it was her right to go out and glean in that field. It was her God-given right, literally, so that she could be provided for. Yet what does Ruth do? She doesn't just assume. She goes and she asks permission of the supervisor, of the man in charge. And I think that shows a certain modesty of Ruth as well. And it's really beautiful. And so Boaz decides, well, I'm going to go talk to this lady. And we see here the godly character of Boaz in action too. The law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy says it's Ruth's right to glean, yet Boaz goes the extra step. He includes her as part of his family of workers out in that paddock. He tells her to stick with his field, don't go off to other places. And he'll make sure that the men don't bother her so she can glean in peace. And he'll even provide water for her to drink. Now, doesn't sound so impressive, does it? I mean, I'm here today and Dave's given me water to drink. Hope none of you are thirsty. But here with Boaz, we see, you know, this worthy man, this man of standing, in action. The custom of that day would be for the women to draw the water for everyone to drink. They'd go to the well, they'd have to drop down the buckets, bring them up, fill up the big jugs, and then carry the jugs back to the watering point where everyone gets a drink from. But not in Boaz's field. In his field, he looks after the ladies, and he makes the men do the heavy labour. It's chivalry in action again, isn't it? Again, something for us blokes to learn. But Ruth is cautious, and she's probably a bit stunned by all of what's going on here, and a bit suspicious. And so she asks a natural question. Why? Why are you doing this for me? Why have I found favour in your eye? Why would you do this for me, a foreigner? I'm not even an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. Why would you do this for me? And it is a reasonable question. Why is Boaz being so kind to Ruth? Does he want to sleep with her? Does he want to take advantage of her somehow? Manipulate her? Or are his actions showing the real grace and favour of God? Well, if you look at Boaz's answer to Ruth, you see his intentions are honourable. And in this answer, Boaz also reveals he knows a little bit more about Ruth the Moabitess and just what his workers have told him about her. Boaz knows all about how Ruth has left Moab, left everything to come to Bethlehem to follow God. How she left her parents and her country and her friends, and how she's been caring for Naomi. It has all been told to Boaz before he got to the field. He knows what the go is. And it makes this love story all the more remarkable. I mean, think of their first meeting. Ladies, you're going to meet the man of your dreams. How long is it going to take you to get ready? What sort of impression do you want to leave on that bloke? My bet is you would tie up the bathroom for quite a few hours. Dave thinks you would. But Ruth doesn't get that opportunity, does she? Look at her. She's been working down the paddock half the day with only one small break. She's destitute, probably wearing one of, if not the only dress that she owns. It's not some beautiful flowing cocktail dress or something. She hasn't had the opportunity to go and get all made up and look beautiful and put on the beautiful perfume and stuff. She's dirty. She's been working hard, sweating. Her hair's probably tied up in a ponytail at the back to keep it out of her eyes. Picture of prettiness and beauty? I don't really think so. It actually reminds me a bit of when I first started officially going out with my wife, Helen. I popped around to chat to her about us and sort of, you know, say, what do you reckon? Start going out officially kind of thing. And I actually caught her as she was just coming in from being out at the gym. So she was wearing possibly her daggiest clothes that she owned. She was lovely and sweaty and smelly. Yet for me, her beauty wasn't skin deep. Hope you're listening, honey. Yeah, I find her attractive. I found her attractive, sorry, back then, and I still do. But
better watch what I say here.
But her beauty for me was Christ at work in her. That is what attracted me to Helen. It was her character. And that was what really appealed to me. It wasn't the sweat and the smell and stuff, naturally. But when you read through the story of Ruth and Boaz, it's the same thing that shines through here. It's not Boaz's handsome, rugged, good looks and Ruth's beauty that shines through. It's not some chemistry they've got going between them. What I notice first is their character. It's what's highlighted here, is their godly character. Boaz as a godly man who goes beyond the letter of the law and instead obeys the spirit of the law. And Ruth as a godly woman who is following God and obeying God and seeking to see God at work in her life and God glorified. It's their character of who they are in God. I mean, if you think of Boaz, falling in love with a woman like Ruth is not going to be seen as a good thing in Bethlehem or in Israel. Now, he is an upright, godly man, a worthy man, a man of standing in Bethlehem, in Israel. But look at Ruth. She's not a virgin. She's a Moabitess. She's not even an Israelite. I mean, if you look at the Moabites, Genesis chapter 19, they got their start, the nation of Moab, from an incestuous relationship between a father and a daughter, where the daughter actually got him drunk. You know, so she's a Moabitess, not a Hebrew. Definitely not from a good family. She used to be involved with that cult worship of Chemosh down the road. She's only a new worshipper of God. She's poor. She's destitute. She's got an absolutely certifiable mother-in-law. I mean, guys, does this sound like the woman you want to marry? The woman you're going to chase after? It's not the things most men look for in a wife. But at the same time, Boaz has seen something special in Ruth, hasn't he? Yes, she's only a new believer, but there are some really obvious signs of growth and godly character in her. And the fact she doesn't get all starry-eyed at this man showing obvious signs of interest in her, well, that's good too. You know, if you're here today and you're single or maybe going out with someone or maybe interested in going out with someone, let me ask you, what is their character like? Are they a godly person? Are there obvious signs of growth as a believer in their lives? If you're a woman, look for how they treat you, yes. But look also at what they're like around their workmates or at uni. Do their mates know that they're a believer in Christ? Do they encourage their mates to be thinking about things from a godly perspective? Or are they just one of the boys? Actually, good question. Do they have workmates? Do they have a job? Or at least are they actively trying to find a job? Or are they studying hard at university so they can get a good job? You know, it's important. Ladies, ultimately, you're looking for this guy to provide for you and, Lord willing, to provide for your family, your children. And if you're a man, if you're a bloke here, does this woman have a godly character? Is this what's attracted you to her? Or is it just physical? Is it the buzz you get, the chemical reaction you get when you're around her? Are they faithful? Are they modest? Are they respectful to their parents and to others? Can you really imagine them being the mother of your children? Or is this relationship just something exciting and fun, but you've really got no intention of taking it anywhere else? Also, what do your parents and Christian friends think of them? Because that'll also tell you a lot about them. Are you just in love with the feeling of being in love? Or is there something more, something substantial to this relationship? And how do you treat them? As a man, are you setting the tone for the physical side of things in this relationship? Are you setting physical boundaries? Or are you just going with the flow and enjoying all the hormones and everything that's flying around whenever you're together? Are you setting the spiritual tone in this relationship too? Are you getting together with them to read the Bible and study God's Word? Encouraging this young woman to be deepening and strengthening their relationship with the Lord. You know, often the way we start a relationship will determine what will happen later on in that relationship. And fellas, if you want to get married, are you, as a man, are you more like Boaz or more like Elimelech? When times get tough, are you looking for the easy way out? Even if it means walking out on God and God's people. Or are you going to stick with God even in the tough times, in the times of drought? Let me encourage you, be a man like Boaz. Look to Boaz, imitate him. He never left Bethlehem, he stayed there. And his character has shown that. If you're married, fellas, are you still treating your wife this way? Are you encouraging your wife still to be growing in the Lord? To deepen and strengthen their relationship with the Lord? Do you provide opportunities for them to be able to do that? And ladies, what's your character like? Are you still seeking to grow in godliness? Or is it all just a bit too hard now? Have you given up on it all? And like Naomi, you're becoming just a bitter old woman. Men, do we give our lives hope in the Lord? Are we setting the spiritual tone in our family? Because this is something that doesn't end. This is something we need to continue doing. Day after day, week after week, year after year, till the Lord returns. That's part of our calling as men, in a relationship. You know, when I look at Ruth, and especially as you look at her as others in Bethlehem probably saw her, being an outsider, a Moabitess, poor, destitute, crazy mother-in-law, you know what I think of? Us. You and I. A famous British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, is quoted as saying that Jesus is our glorious Boaz. Basically, that in Boaz we can see a type of Jesus, an early model of what Jesus will be like. But what this also means is that in Ruth, we see a type of us. All those things about Ruth, she's not from the people of God. She's an outsider. She's a Gentile. She's poor, destitute. She follows other gods. Isn't that us? Aren't each of us a Moabite? Outcasts? Idolaters? Unworthy of God's favour and grace? But just as Boaz shows Ruth grace and favour, going way beyond the letter of the law, not just allowing her to glean in his field, but caring for her, protecting her, providing for her, telling his men, leave out extra food for her. Well, hasn't Jesus done exactly the same thing for us? Christ, who left his wealth, the richness, the glory of heaven, the adulation of the angels, to come to earth to live as one of us. And then grace of graces, to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. Jesus went far beyond the letter of the law to show us grace, that we can be called the children of God, that we can find shelter and protection under his arm, under the wing of God. You know, that's the prayer of Boaz here in this chapter for Ruth. Verse 12, after he said about how she's been faithful in following God and caring for Naomi, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge." As Christians, if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, Now, as a Christian, we are blessed because we have refuge under the shelter of God's wing. And one day we'll be given a full reward by the God of Israel. Doesn't mean we're going to become rich or anything, necessarily. Some of us may, some of us won't. No, we're blessed because God has actually noticed us. He's brought us into the shelter of his wing. He saved us through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us it's not because of anything in us. It's not because of any potential we might have. In fact, the Bible says it was the opposite. While we're still sinners, while we were worthless, hopeless before him, Christ came and died for us. But the full reward we'll each receive one day is an eternity spent in heaven, singing the praises of our great God and King, Jesus Christ, and living forever in his presence, glorifying him. Let's just pray. Father, I really give you thanks that you are our great God. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, our glorious Boaz, whom you sent to come and to take our place at the cross at Calvary, to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve, so that, Father, we could be called your children, that we might come and know you and be restored to a full relationship with you, that, Father, we might be justified, that we can stand before you through Christ, holy and blameless. Father, I really pray, help us to be looking in your word. And as we find things like Ruth, where we see your godly character portrayed, how we see your spirit at work in people and the changes it makes in their lives, Father, you'd help apply your word to us and to change us so we might become more and more the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, like Boaz, help us to be godly men and women who go and who share your love with those around us. Father, not just at church on a Sunday, but help us every day of the week to be looking for opportunities we can go and bless those around us with the hope that we have, with the knowledge of salvation found in Christ Jesus. Father, give us your spirit to do this because we can't do it ourselves. We really are weak and pitiable things. But Lord, you are working in us. That's something different. So be glorified in us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.